This year we've heard God say heaven on earth, that he doesn't want heaven to stay in heaven, but he wants it to be on earth, which means through us. It has nothing to do with God up in heaven. It has to do with the fact that he's not just a God of heaven, but also the God of earth. And so he wants heaven on earth, and we're the ones he chose. As actually he chose everybody, but not everybody's willing at this time, certainly. But someday every knee will bow, and someday every tongue will confess that Buddha, the Hindu thing, and the Confucianist thing, and the Muslim thing will be gone. And that day is coming soon. I mean, today they're throwing a big, you know, push, try to win, and they're desperate. But our God reigns. Our God is the one that rules, and we are his people, and we did it differently than everybody else. This is what makes us unique. We didn't do it by good works. Yeah. None of us were good. We were all sinful and wicked and fell short. But God did it for us, and there's no pressure on us to perform. We're not good performers. So God did it for us, and then he's now doing it in us, and then he will do it also through us, so that you can see heaven on earth. Now, the fact that he's for you doesn't help you on earth. It's just your heart is knit to him then, but that's all. And that's where the church is. This chair right here represents just, you got justified because you believed in Jesus, that he died for you and he rose for you, and so you love him. But love is not going to set people free. Love doesn't set people free. Truth is going to set people free. So faith, active in love. In other words, not he who begins, but he who endures to the end. So this process is a threefold work. I would say most Christians, without doubt, believe that first chair sitting there, chair four, whatever, that chair is as far as they go, because that's all their pastors know, that's all their priests knows, and so on. They just know, join the Catholic Church or join some Protestant denomination, and just believe in Jesus, and it's over. It's unfortunate that they haven't read the rest of the scriptures. I know they've read them, but they've read them without understanding that God has never understood salvation to be just one move, faith. Faith was always intended to be working through or active in love. So when men see your good works, well, they can't see your good works if they just have faith. Faith in itself produces nothing. It's just the tree. But the fruit of that tree is here. And in order to get this fruit, you have to prune the tree here. And so naturally, people don't like pruning and suffering and being disciplined and discipled and so on. So they choose this. But Jesus said, if you don't hate father, mother, etc., etc., in other words, faith alone, if you don't hate them, in other words, hate anyone else that would try to rule you, and let me be only God, I don't want to just die for you, I also want to live through you, I also want to live out of you. So if you don't, you won't be my disciple. So you must renounce everything in this world, not just in faith imputedly, but actually. And therefore, he wants us to actually look like Christians, even though none of us will look perfect. The process that he's doing is that men actually could see a good work that they know you didn't do, that God did, and then glorify your Father, which is in heaven. That's in Matthew, the 5th chapter. Now, the reason why our religion's weird, different, is strange, is because no other religion teaches what I'm about to say. God hates sin. That's a little different. But, and this is the part that really makes it weird, he loves sinners. No other God does that. There is no other God that says, if you don't go the Buddhist eightfold way, you're fine. They don't say that. Ours is the only one that is for sinners. This is the only religion that works for sinners, for people who didn't do a lick of work, or who thought they did and lied and were hypocrites. This is the only one that imperfect people can get into heaven than just being yourself, which is pitiful. If you're just yourself, it's pitiful. How many know that most of it, at least fake it with other people? Yeah, it's good to see you. God bless you. You know, but we're this is the only religion that's actually fit for real people. Because nobody in this room is perfect. So perfect is something only God does, and therefore it's a gift. And he gives it to people that are imperfect. He gives it to people that are sinful. He gives it to people that rebel against him. He gives it to people that eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which he said not to eat. And that's what he designs it for. He's got the antidote to the disease. If you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. So that's pretty clear from the beginning, first story in the whole book. So in other words, if you try to mix good with evil, if you just have any, even the slightest bit of poison inside that little cookie, I wouldn't eat it. And that's what God is saying, is don't you figure out what good and evil is. I tell you what good and evil is. For example, I hate sin, but I love sinners. That's what he calls good. Now, we wouldn't call it that way. As a matter of fact, the church in our day, the lukewarm church for the last 200 years, has said the opposite. They have said that God tolerates sin, and we hate sinners. In other words, most Christians actually feel that God wants them to hate people that are not doing good, sinners. And so we feel proud that we're not among them. But that's absolutely the opposite of what God does. God loves sinners, and he wants us to go to sinners and tell them the good news. But because we go only with words in chair 4, and we refuse to suffer through chair 5, which is to be disciplined and trained and taught and grow up and die to our own flesh and to our own will, we can't be lovers so that we would speak the truth, chair 4, in love, chair 6. And so he's only coming back for a bride without spot, without wrinkle, without stain, without blemish, without any sin at all. I may know that you couldn't produce that. You're not able to produce that. So only God in his mercy, chair 4, but that mercy lives so that we're actually able, by the power of the Holy Spirit within us, to crucify our old man or our flesh, so that then he can actually display Jesus in our bodies, in our lives, in our behavior. So the church today is confused, and that Satan is the author of confusion. So I have just unconfused you. That doesn't mean you like what I said, but I'm going to repeat it again. God hates sin, doesn't tolerate it, doesn't allow it. You're not going to go to heaven with it. But he loves sinners so much that he sent his own son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish. Just if you believeth, chair 4, but have everlasting life. But the proof that you are in chair 4 is not that you say so or you join a church. The proof is that you're actually able to produce good works in this world so that men, when they see your good works, will glorify the Father which is in heaven on earth because they saw it through you. In other words, everybody knows Jesus is perfect. Everybody knows Jesus is good. Everybody knows Jesus is a nice guy. But what they don't know is whether you could actually be the temple of the living God. Whether God could actually work through you. Whether you are the salt of the earth and the light of this world. Now, we're not talking about the light of the church or the salt of the church. We're talking about the light of the world. The church, then, should be so in love with Jesus and so in love with sinners that we actually live for their benefit and not our own. Now, if you're in chair 4, it's still for you. Selfish. I mean, you know, when God forgives you, you still have all your sins. So over here, you're saved, you're born again, you're now filled with joy over the fact that Jesus loves you as a sinner. And most Christians just want to stay right there, keep sinning. But there's no scripture for it. I'm not only right, I'm absolutely right. In other words, there's not one scripture you can bring up. But I can mount all of the scripture, Old and New Testaments, that indicate the same thing, that God, how from the beginning, even when he gave the law to Moses, And he said, don't break any of these laws or you're going to get it. You'll be cursed. And nevertheless, he also said, however, Exodus. He said, however, right after he gave the law, I reserve the right at any time, a royal prerogative right. I mean, it trumps everything else. I reserve the right to forgive sinners if I want to. I will show mercy to whom I will show mercy, and I will be compassionate upon whom I will be compassionate. I mean, I reserve that right to be gracious to a sinner, to an undeserving person. So that's why this gospel of the church can't just be Jesus said it, but we also need to live it. So yes, I believe in Jesus, but two, I should submit to him as a disciple under his authority so that he can kill off and transform me into the likeness of Jesus so that, in chair six, I can actually be a living example, love my wife, love the church, love my enemies, and bless them. So we may hate the ideas of Al-Qaeda, but we do not hate the people of Al-Qaeda. We love all people, as God did. He's not a respecter of persons. He doesn't care if you're a communist or if you're a witchcraft person or a Satanist. He doesn't care. What he cares about is that Jesus died for the sins of the whole world. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. So today the church is still not known for its glory, and that's the only church he's coming back for. A wise virgin who's filled with the Holy Spirit, which would mean emptied of yourself. And that's what we need here in chair 5, this middle chair, is we need to learn that he not only forgives me, but he also wants to remove sin from running my life in this world. So that others, not you, that others may come into the kingdom of God, because you also receive the full truth, the full joy. Holy, holy, holy. Hebrew, Kodesh, Kodesh, Kodesh. The cherubim that sat above the throne of God sang to each other, holy, 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 Kodesh, Kodesh, Kodesh. But in the Greek, it doesn't say that. Here's what it says. Dikaios, or Dikaiosune, Hagios, and Doxa, like doxology. In other words, inner, heart, and then within, soul, self, till the self is dead, and then without, in your behavior. So that men don't see you, because you're dead here, chair 5, but you live here. So here I believe, here I submit, here I obey. Now, this is not taught by the churches, but it's all right, they will. I'm a prophet, and I'm telling you, everyone will be teaching this soon. Because it's the truth. Before he comes back, he wants to have a church without spot, wrinkle, or any such thing. He's not going to change his mind, because he hates sin. He doesn't just tolerate it, he hates it. And he sent Jesus to die for it. But now he's looking for fruit. He's coming back to see if there's any fruit on the tree. This is the foundation, chair 4. This, then, is the building, chair 5. And this, then, is the purpose of that foundation and that house, that we might be worshipers of God and lovers of all mankind. So what God is looking for, we love the church first. There's no question about that. You have to love one another. But you don't stop with just the church. You love others also, equally. We don't distinguish between church and non-church. We just love willy-nilly. In other words, everyone just impressed. And the only hope in this world, and the only thing that made America great, Texas great, was that faith that was active in that love. And that's why we fought Santa Anna and won. Because Santa Anna was going to impose upon us one religion so that no one else would be free. In other words, everybody had to be a Christian. Everybody had to do what he said. No. We didn't want to be told what to do. Every man has a right to believe in a stick or whatever they want to believe in. But of course, they have to bear their guilt. However, if the church were the light and the salt, they would then be convicted. In other words, if you live the kingdom rather than just talk about it, you actually were a chair 6 rather than just a chair 4, and you had gone through the hell of chair 5, in other words, all the difficulties, problems, and troubles, here's what the Bible says. Count it all joy when you face various trials, troubles, tribulations, and temptations. Count that a joy. Why? Because it's the death of your flesh. And it purifies you so that you can walk in the Spirit and be led of the Spirit. Here you were born of the Spirit. Here you're filled with the Spirit. which means emptied of yourself. And here, you are led of the Spirit. Three different things. They're all part of the same process. This is salvation. You were saved, past. You are being saved, present. You shall be saved, future. So what God wants is the evidence now to come forth, even in this world, of the fact that you can experience this in your walk, not just your position in Christ because you believe, but you can experientially, actually, really, truly not be ruled by sin on a daily basis. I die daily. Luke 9. I die daily, meaning here in chair 5. I don't die here. Jesus dies here. This is now, take up your cross and follow me. If you would be my disciple, you must take up your cross and follow me, the death of you. Everyone here needs to be dead to yourself. In other words, no longer care about yourself. God cares about you. He already took care of you when you were yet sinners. He loved us while we were yet sinners. But here, then, he wants to remove the sin, not take it away completely, but just remove the power of it by the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within you. So you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. Isn't this enjoyable? Is this not enjoyable teaching? Amen. Yes. Why? Because the death of you, did you know that the biggest problem you have is you? This is your problem right here. It's not your fruit. He already forgave your fruit over here in chair 4. Now he wants to remove you. You have to cross over the Jordan and die to yourself. So that then you can live in the promised land and actually bear fruit in the promised land. Did Israel do it? Never. Why? Started out wrong. They didn't start out with the faith of Abraham. They started out with the law of Moses. If you do this, then I'll do that. That one you cannot do because you're not a perfect producer. But Jesus Christ substituted for you, and you have faith that his righteousness is your righteousness, chair 4. That's a good start. But it's not he who begins, but he who endures to the end. Luke 14. Now, what God wants to teach us then this morning is how great he is. So let's turn to Luke. Let's turn to Luke. All right. Let's see. I want to start with 26. If any man come to me, if anyone is interested in coming to me, remember Jesus said, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me, for I'm gentle, lowly of heart, and my yoke is easy. My burden is light. So, wow, that's a good come. So come, and then he's going to make you go. When you come unto him, he's going to send you out to go to others. So I come to him. I come out of the world unto Christ so he can send me back into the world a different, transformed, spirit-filled person. All right. So 14, did I not say 14? Luke 14, 26. If any man come to me personally, not go to the Father. He doesn't say, if any man goes to the Father. That won't do you any good because the Father who is holy has put all his mercy in Jesus, so you're not going to find the mercy of God, even though he has it, in any other mediator. So when you want to understand the holiness of God, you have to look at his holiness through his mercy. In other words, if you saw his holiness without his mercy, you'd be killed. No man has ever seen God and lives. So the minute you see God, he's going to see your sin and then it's over. But he never looks at his children, his beloved, which is everybody. He invites everybody to come. But not everybody wants to come because they don't see the sinfulness of sin. They tolerate sin. When I first heard it, I didn't want to get rid of my sin. I didn't even call it sin. It's just me. Just doing what I wanted to do. Has anybody ever been like that? You just do what you want to do, when you want to do it, how you want to do it, where you want to do it. I mean, you're just, it's just like, I like being God of myself. How many like being God? You just, and when you're young, that's very appealing to you. Hardly wait to get out from underneath your parental authority and the authority of other people just so you can be wild. That's what college is all about. It's a degree in wild. Just learn how to do your own thing. And so the public education now, I tell you, when they used to send to Harvard or to Yale or to Brown or any other school in the East, when we first were started, you had to read the Bible every day. You had to go to, you know, You had to pray every day. You had to do all that. You didn't just learn math or science. You had to learn God first. First thing you did. As a matter of fact, the classic education ever since the Middle Ages was whatever you took beyond, you know, elementary learning, whatever you took would train you either to be a doctor or a lawyer or a minister. So they all learned the same curriculum. They were all in the trivium. And so therefore, if you were educated at all, you knew Latin and Greek and Hebrew often and so on and so forth, especially after the Reformation, where people began to go back to the original or classical languages. And I was trained that way. I also have that kind of training. So I have a classical education, which means every day I spend time in the Greek and in the Hebrew and Latin and so on, every day, without exception. I want to read the word in the original, and I want to read church history also, where I can understand it, whether it's French or German or whatever it is, so that you know what's been going on. Now, you don't have to know any languages. You can read it in English, but English will not convey what I just shared, for example. You can't tell the difference in English with holy, 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 and holy, holy, holy. But you can easily tell, because those words have a connotation and a denotation. In other words, they have a literal meaning, but they also have a usage in them that tells you how to utilize or use or employ that given concept. So when God says salvation, everybody in America now thinks that salvation is one thing, chair four. But salvation is not. That's just being saved. You forgot that part. That's present. Present active indicative. I am being saved. That's my soul. My heart was saved when I believed in Jesus on such and such a date and time. When I believed in him, when I heard it, faith cometh by hearing. When I heard it, I believed in it. That's the end of that. And so most Christians believe that's the end of the whole business. Hey, I was a Christian. I think when I was 7, I got saved. Maybe it was 8, you know. And so they think it's over. Or when I was 12, or when I was 36, or whatever. And now that's over. I got that part. I got my ticket to heaven. As soon as I die, I'll be okay. But actually, God intended not for you just to be saved, justified, but also sanctified, but also glorified, so that men would then glory in the Lord Jesus that they saw and heard in your life and words and behavior. So a Christian here says this: I don't have a life of my own. Now this is a mature believer. I don't have a will of my own. I don't say my own words. I don't do my own deeds. I do what the Father says. And when I don't, I immediately confess, and then I do. I don't have to do beads or something. I don't have to walk around the building. I don't have to light a candle. I don't have to kiss somebody's ring. I just simply go, God, sorry, that was not me. That was my old me. I forgot for a moment. It was just my flesh. It wasn't my heart. My heart is new. I know that. But I need my soul to be dead. I got more sin in me. God, forgive me. Thank you. Hallelujah. Amen. It just takes a second or two. So we don't have to pay for our sins or expiate. The whole Catholic system was built on a system of expiation. If you sin, just like the Jewish system, if you sin, then you had to do certain things and avoid certain other things. We're not under that. How many know that when Jesus Christ died, he did it for you, and he said, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. You know, in other words, I'm not holding them accountable. Even though they are guilty, I say, they don't know what they're doing. So, out of ignorance, they have acted. They've killed me. But I forgive them. Father, forgive them. He's telling the Father to forgive them because that was the Father's will. He didn't say it on his own. The Father actually spoke that, just as he did with the woman caught in adultery. Remember that woman caught in adultery? And she had all these witnesses firsthand. They were all right there. They didn't have tape recorders or video cameras, but they were able to see what she had done, and they all came to testify and give firsthand witness, which is probative. That is as high as you can get, is I was right there, I heard it myself. And then someone else says, me too. And another person says, me also. So there it is. Two or three witnesses convicts a person for death. We all saw it. She stabbed him, she committed adultery, whatever. Stone her. But Jesus said, no, Neither do I condemn her. Neither. Neither do I condemn her. Neither. That means my Father in heaven doesn't condemn her. And it's his law. So I don't either. Go. And he didn't say she didn't sin. He said she did sin. Go and sin no more. It isn't like he was saying, oh, you didn't commit adultery. He knew she had committed adultery. That wasn't the issue. The issue is that you have two or three witnesses. And he said to the witnesses, okay, if no one here has committed a sin, you throw the first stone. And they all walked away. So now there was no one to accuse her, so there were no one. And she said, he said to her, where are your women? Where are your, you know, accusers? I don't know, they're all gone. Then he said, neither do I condemn you. In other words, the Father doesn't. I'm going to say the same thing he says. I'm not making it up and he'll back me up. I'm saying what he said, I just heard him say. She's not to be condemned. Why? Because that's why Jesus came on the earth, to forgive sinners. Because God hates sin but loves sinners. That's why he said, go and don't sin anymore. We're not tolerating sin. We're not being tolerant. Oh, it's okay. Oh, that's all right. That's the problem today with the world, especially the church. The church today is lukewarm. In other words, they do not hate sin, they tolerate it. How many know that in the average church, and I'm not picking on them, I'm describing, that in the average church, and I was one of those average church pastors, and we weren't told that you can't sin anymore. We were told God forgives you, chair four. So if somebody committed adultery or hit somebody or something, well, hey, you shouldn't do that, but there was no, it's not a big deal. It's kind of extra credit if you say you're sorry. But very seldom did we kick anybody out. I don't remember ever doing it for doing anything. If the government finds out, maybe they'll do something, but basically, you know. And so the church today tolerates sin. It's full of sin. Well, Jesus said, I won't come back for a harlot church. A harlot is someone that has some sin mixed in. And a harlot church, you know, a harlot doesn't always sin. Sometimes they brush their teeth and, you know, pay for their food and so on and so forth. So they don't always sin. But in God's sight, if you have any sin whatsoever, if you're selfish at all, how many are still selfish even though you're a Christian? That you still at times do something just for thine own self or people that you love and care for. Well, that's just selfish. Because after all, God said, I'll meet all your needs. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. How many know that you don't have to take care of yourself? Seek first the kingdom of God. I'll give you. Now, a gift is a gift is a gift. Not I'll give you a reward. I'll pay you for your wage. No, no, no. He never paid. God never pays wages to anyone. But what did you do? Have you ever done a perfect work? And by the way, it isn't just that you did one thing, which we didn't do. But let's say you did do one thing. No, he means your whole life. That you have to be perfect. And so no one ever did except Jesus. But when they asked Jesus one time, well, you're a good teacher. You're one of God's good guys. Here's what Jesus said. No. Not. He wasn't saying he didn't do the good work. He was just simply saying, the Father who dwells in me doeth the work. You thought I did it? No, no, no. I'm here not as Jesus, Son of God. I'm here as Jesus, Son of Man. I'm here like of you. I emptied myself when I came down here. In the Greek, it's the word kenosis. I emptied myself. In other words, I simply said, Father, send me. You want to die? Don't you go down, Father. Send me your Son. So the Father sent the Son into the world to pay for all of our sins. Everybody sinned. Even the people that hated him, despised him. And he told Jesus, you know, I'm going to send you among your own people, the Jewish people, and they'll kill you. How many know that your own family can kill you? Some of your problems are right there in your own family. I don't mean physically kill you, although they do that too. I just mean they can kill you in 100 ways. They can hurt you more than some enemy out there. And so we want to have a church, and I'm not saying you do it. I'm not saying you do it. I'm not saying you do it. I'm saying the good work he began in you, Philippians chapter 1, good work he began in you, he will surely complete it. So as chair 4 was a gift, so chair 5 is a gift, though it's not one you would recognize as a gift, and chair 6 is a gift. They're all a gift. So as you see God, he's not an angry father or an angry judge. He's a loving father. Always has been, always will be. I mean, if he wanted to kill us, he could easily do it, because under the law we've all sinned. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So everybody sinned. There is nobody on earth that hasn't sinned. Right? There aren't any good guys and bad guys. There's only bad guys. I mean, there's not one good guy out there. That's why Jesus said, and there is none good. But in the Greek, it doesn't just say it that way. Here's how it says it. And there is none, not even one, except God, who's good. So that's why they said, good teacher. And he said, no, none is good. There is none good, not even one, except God. So that means only God is good. Only God is good. That excludes you. So how many are well aware that you are not perfect? He gets to decide what good is, not you. How many know you're very good, you're very nice. But we're just talking about behavior. You faked it on the outside when in fact you were just totally selfish. When in fact you were totally out for yourself. When in fact all you cared about was you. You were only accusing another, blaming another. I mean, Adam blamed Eve, and Eve blamed Adam, and she blamed the devil, and God, and whatever. They just blamed somebody other than themselves. They didn't want to say it was all me. People don't like taking responsibility for the fact that they're wicked and nasty and shallow and boring and so on and so forth. I mean, you know that people are, and thou art. How great thou art, you know, because we aren't great and awesome and wondrous. We're just people. How many know that God loves people? He knows what you're like, but he loves you anyway. Does he have a right to do that? If God wants to love you, may he love you? Could you tell him not to? God, don't love me. I'm no good. He'd love you anyway. He's already fixed. And no, he never changes his mind. If he loves you, he loves you. Here's what's interesting about God. Unlike all the other gods, this God, our God, never forces what is good. The others want you to be good, and they have little punishments in case you're not. But our God never forces anyone to be good. He punishes evil, but he doesn't force good. I know it doesn't seem like much, but I'll say it again. He punishes evil, but when he punishes evil, it's not to destroy you. It's to chasten you so that you will turn to him and receive his mercy. I taught my kids that when they were growing up. I taught them that when you're under the law that Daddy has established, or God has established, either one, if you break it, you get spanked, or whatever. Whatever the sin is, there's a penalty. And they always knew it ahead of time, because I always told them, if you do that, then I'll do this. However, when they became 11 or 12 or 13, somewhere in there, I said, I could show you another way. Instead of spanking you, I could offer mercy to you. They were all ears. You know, I was like, what's that? Well, you could say to me, Dad, you're right. I did it. I did do what you just said. And I deserve to be punished. However, because you're a loving father, you could forgive me. And then I get the choice. Do y'all see that? And my kids decided every time that I was about to spank them, Dad, don't forget you love me. You and Mom brought me into the world to do the will of God. I know I just did wrong. I admit I was guilty. But could you show me mercy? And their tender little, you know, voices and appearance was, it broke me. I taught them how to do that, just like God taught you how to do that. When you do wrong, there is mercy. When God gave the law, he also gave the lamb. As soon as he gave the law, he offered the priesthood, which then would sacrifice lambs or bulls or turtle doves or whatever, so that in case you sinned, you could cover it with their blood. The innocent for the guilty. So some innocent animal was sacrificed so that you wouldn't be. It's the same as when I had the stick that spanked them, wasn't my hand. When I wanted to be clear that that was the stick that spanked you, not me. I exercised the stick, but the stick had written on it, love. And wisdom. Because it was love that's spanking you. The father that loves his son disciplines him, chastens him, teaches him, instructs him, but with spanking. In other words, there is a consequence to it. But the consequence is not death, because the wages of sin is death. I didn't kill them. I just did this for their own good, for their own hope. So I always spanked them in hope. I wasn't spanking them to change their behavior. Did you hear what I just said? Never spanked them to change their behavior. I spanked them to teach them the love of the Father. That a father who loves his son wants the son or the daughter to follow in his footsteps and to be like me. What you just did was wrong because it won't, listen carefully, it won't lead to your happiness. Because when you sin, you're not happy. Amen. I'm going to say it again. You think when you sin, I just felt like hitting you. And now I'm a lot happier. I at least got to tell you that I hated you and so on. Well, actually, it doesn't make you happy at all. It's just a momentary thing. So sin hath pleasure for a season, but it doesn't have lasting, everlasting joy. So the reason God disciplines us is not because he didn't know when he made us that we were going to sin. I mean, know that he had foreknowledge. Before he even created the world, he knew exactly what everyone was going to do. And he knew that nobody would ever be righteous in his sight. In his sight. That everyone would sin. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. How many understand that? Now, I'm just still making the same point I started out with. That God hates sin. That's why he wants chair 6. But he loves sinners. That's why he has chair 4. He doesn't want legalism. He doesn't want you just legalistically to pretend like you're a Christian when in fact you're still out for yourself. So he has to kill your chair in chair 5. He has to kill your flesh or crucify your flesh. That's why it says, I die daily. I die daily. So every day I want you to get rid of a sin in your life. Just one. One will be enough. Imagine after a year you could have 365 sins gone, which would be a pretty big limit. However, I know you have more than that. And not only that, you repeat the same sin sometimes 2 days in a row. Have you ever noticed that? 2 days in a row you did the same exact sin. For example, the day before I was proud. The next day I was really humble and thankful about that. And the next day I was so proud that I was humble that I had to repent of pride again. So you can't get rid of pride by getting rid of pride. Because then you'd still be proud that you got rid of pride. Do y'all see that? So there is no sin you can ever get rid of. It'd be like the mafia eliminating the mafia. The guy that's left is still the mafia. You're not going to get rid of your sin, you yourself. Only the blood of Jesus Christ removes sin. Now the certainty of this word is greater than the security of this world. In other words, I'll take the truth of this word against all my feelings, all my thoughts, all my desires and hopes. I take this as stronger. Greater. This is the rock. This is the light. This is the truth. This is the only way I know that God loves me unconditionally. I don't know it because he's standing in front of me. I know it because he wrote this book down, this contract, this covenant, and I read it. Now, what makes me believe it? Only God. If I do believe it, I don't think, wow, I was so smart. I believed it. I don't think that. I think, thank you, Lord, because I read it and didn't like it at first. When you read it, when it says sin no more, it's like, I want to do a little bit. I'm going to save out a few sins. How many know that most Christians have a few sins they've kept behind? Like anger. How many still have, no, raise your hand, but how many still have an anger problem? That every once in a while it just comes out like that. And you just get mad at somebody or something or God. You get mad and angry. How many have a sin of impatience? You're just impatient. God, get rid of this impatience. Now. I mean, you can't do it. You can't do it. So only God can do it. And he already did it. It's done. He did it 2,000 years ago. It doesn't need to be repeated. Once for all. He died once for all. So that, chair 4, is good. That's a good start. That's a good foundation. Now you have to build the house, which is to empty it of you and your fingerprints. So we have to chop that tree down. So that, then all that comes out of you is Jesus, which is love. Because God is love. God is love. He's unconditional love. It's not just love like, if you're good, I'll do it. It's not. It's never dependent on you. It's just something God wants to do because he wants you to be happy. He wants you to experience happiness, not only in heaven, on earth. I'm happy. I'm happy on earth. I'm happy in this miserable world. I don't care. I'm happy even when I sin. I'm happy when other people sin. I'm not unhappy with Al-Qaeda or anybody else. That's why I believe I'm still alive today, because I go to God-forsaken places in the world where it's awful. And I'm still alive. I could easily be dead from the food, from the water, from bullets, from all kinds of things that could easily happen. I've had all kinds of episodes like that, and I'm still here. But I think one reason is because I don't have an agenda except to help people. Communists, Muslims, I don't care who they are, they don't hate me. Why? Because I'm not there to get something. I'm not there to take something. I'm there to give. And people respond to that. They don't understand it. And they always want to know, do you have a motive? Do you have a secret motive? Is there something you're after? Maybe a big donor base back home or something, you know. But the truth is, I don't have one. I do it for free. I do it on my own nickel. I don't ever, ever, ever take anything from where I'm going. Even when they offer a gift, I have to make sure it's valueless, of no value, except sentimental or something. Otherwise, I can't take it. I can't take their offerings or anything. I can't. I can't bring them home. Freely you have received, freely give. Now, if I were selfish, I could do it. And many ministries, I'm not saying they can't do it. I'm just saying I can't. They can do what they want. I'm not judging them. I'm only judging myself to say I can't do it. So I've had a president of a country offer me a big, you know, home, huge home, so that when I came, I could stay in that home every time I came to his country. And I said, no, I won't take it. Well, Benny Hinn has this home, and, you know, Oral Roberts has this home, and so on and so forth. And so you just take one. I don't want them. I won't take them. I didn't tell him why, but it's because nobody can make Abraham rich. You can't even give me a shoelace. I won't take it. I'm here at my own expense. I'm here to take care of myself. I'm here to bless you. I don't have another motive. So he was so amazed that I wouldn't take it. He insisted that I take it. It would help him out if I would take it, because he could have two or three maids cleaning the place and so on and so forth while I was gone. And then when I came, I'd have a place to stay and so on. I said, no, I won't take it. Then he understood. You don't have a motive. You have no motive. And I would go. I went to his mother's funeral. This is Mobutu Sese Seko. He's a cannibal. He ate flesh with, you know, the French president, Mitterrand, down at the bottom of the Congo River. I never did that. But at that same river, in the same spot, where he made a covenant with him, because he's a witchcraft guy, and he's a Catholic, and blah, blah, blah. Because what he did when I was on the boat was he took some orange drink. I remember it was a case of orange drink, to a little guy in a canoe down there to show me that he was a good Christian. He wanted to prove to me, unlike the Jesuits around him and everybody else who wanted diamonds and whatever, he showed me, look, you see, I gave some orange drink to this little guy in a canoe. And I commended him. I said, that's wonderful. Of course, it doesn't matter what his motives are. I'm not judging his heart. I'm only judging that he wanted to please someone that he thought was a man of God. He knew I was a Protestant. But he said, I protect you. I said, no, you don't. My God in heaven protects me. But I appreciate your honoring that God. So he trusted my wife and I, Peggy and I. He trusted us so much, you cannot touch a president. I don't know if you know this. So he would bring us close to his breast. Because that was the last time we saw him, by the way. He died soon after that. But he knew we loved him and were willing to do anything to get him to receive Jesus Christ as his personal Lord and Savior, not just in a Catholic manner. Because I knew the man was filled with fear of death. And I told him that. So because he feared death, I told him, what you need to do is realize Jesus is merciful and gracious to you. And if you'll bow down on your knees right now and accept him, Pat Robertson's at the back of the boat. I'll get him to put his TV crew on it. We'll show it out throughout America and we'll clean your face. You have a dirty face. You're a cannibal. You're, you know, a dictator. You murder and kill for the CIA and so on. I'll clean all that. And then you will be a new man. Well, he didn't receive that. He instead said in French, you know, je suis chrétien. I said, mais non, je ne suis pas chrétien. Vous êtes catholique. You're a Catholic. Meaning, you do it by works. But your works stink. Well, I didn't say that part, but you know, your works aren't going to do it. You need to just come in by chair four. Purely grace, mercy. That's why he loved me, because he realized you don't want anything, you just want to give, you do not want to take. You won't take anything. Anyway, I could give 100 stories, 1,000. God, all over the world, has people that are looking for example, a friend yesterday I was talking to, is going to maybe go and preach in Dubai. Do you know where Dubai is? It's a Muslim country, officially, but it's a very well-to-do country. And Christians are not allowed there to practice their religion. However, because it's an international free city, meaning all laws don't always apply, he's been asked, and there's a church there with 1,000-seat auditorium, Christian. And so they've invited this friend of mine. I could go too, but I don't know that I want to. Praying about it. But to be able to preach to, and there are 5,000 people standing outside that church wanting to get in every Sunday. So that's an interesting thing, that God today still runs the whole world. I don't know if you know that. God is in charge. And so I can go among the pygmies, I can go with presidents, I can go anywhere I want because of love. Not because of truth. The truth they're not so interested in. They don't want to hear about Jesus. But the love, they're very interested in. Because I'm talking practical, not just spiritual. That, you know, I will always bring with me businessmen and, you know, people that want to do business and change their country and so on. So that we don't just love the heart or just the soul, but we also love the body. And so that's the way Jesus did it. How many know Jesus healed people? We know that Jesus did all kinds of good things. That was just an indirect fruit of his love. But love is like that. Love is wide, truth is narrow. I mean, no, truth is narrow, God hates sin. That's true. But he loves sinners. That's another truth. And that's a narrow one. Because no other God, no other religion, no other philosophy loves sinners. People who have deliberately, consciously, knowingly violated God's rules, laws, even civil laws. Ours is the only God. God will love you no matter what. How many know that you could commit any sin, Jesus died for it. You know, what about blasphemy? Okay, blasphemy, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is the sin that says, I have committed such a sin that God, even God, can't forgive me for that sin. That's the only sin there is, to say that there is no mercy for sin. I'm going to say it again. The only sin that there is to say, because of what I just did or didn't do, God can't forgive me. That's a sin. You are calling God a liar.
Amen.
He will forgive every sin, has forgiven, over. When Jesus said, it's finished, to telestai, teleo in the Greek means end. It's finished. It's over. All sin was now covered by the blood of Jesus. So it showed the heart of God for the first time. The heart of God is revealed, and that's so powerful in this world. You may not think it's very powerful, but it's the most powerful thing in the world, is that truth alone will set people free. They love the fruit out here in chair 6, but it only comes about through chair 5, but it starts right here in chair 4, that God first loved me. He loved me while I was yet a sinner, and then he transformed me so that sin no more ruled in my life, even though I still had some sin. But on a daily basis, I repent of it. But here, the love actually comes out then on this earth. It doesn't come out in heaven, it comes out on earth. That's why he wants you to be a lover. Now, how many lovers do I have here this morning? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. Okay. I know the rest of you are the same. You just didn't want to do that. But what God wants is he wants his way. How many know God kind of stubborn that way? When he starts a thing, he intends to finish it. He has never started something he hadn't finished. And he knew exactly how it was going to come out before the world began. He knew exactly who would come and who wouldn't. He didn't make them choose. He gave them freedom. You may freely eat of all the trees. Now, listen carefully, because I'll probably end with what I'm about to say. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat of it. For in the day you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now, let me ask you a question. There's a command and a law with a punishment tied to it. There's a command under a law with a punishment tied to it. If you eat, you die. Now listen to something else. Jesus said, eat of me. So if Jesus is the tree of life that was in the Garden of Eden, it said, eat of me. If you ate of the other tree, then eat of me. Maybe that was the tree that was the most important tree. It's not even mentioned in the book of Genesis, except for a verse that says, and there was another tree there, the tree of life. But then, after they ate of the tree, that one brought up again. And what happened to that tree? Where did that tree go? You know, still in the garden? No, that tree walked out. That tree walked out and followed Israel all over the place. That was the rock of our salvation, referred to in the whole Old Testament. Always followed them around. So the mercy of God was always there from the beginning of the world. Even before there was a world, it was there. Jesus was actually laid down prior to creation. He was not created, he was uncreated. So he was the eternal Logos, the Word of God. Now he was laid down in the beginning, his merciful work, as a redeemer of anything that God created that went astray, he could redeem it or forgive it. Now, when God first spoke that word, what if we misunderstood it? Same words. If thou eat of that tree, thou shalt surely die. What if that was a promise and not a command? Listen, I'll say it. I'll give a different inflection on the same words. Amen. For in the day thou eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Okay? But what if what he's really saying is Jesus Christ did die on the cross of Calvary. That took care of that death. Therefore, you now have life if you believe. So, thou shalt surely die. They did die, but they died when Jesus died, not when they died. So therefore, the proof of that would be that we could live over 1,000 years. Because a day with the Lord is 1,000. We've had 6,000 years of history now, and there's only 1,000 left. And that 1,000, we will live and never die when he comes back. And that could be soon. That could be within 10 years. That could be in a very short time. But regardless of when it is, it's soon. Because we're already done with the time. Six is the number of man, done with 6,000 years. 1,000 years to the Lord is a day. A day with the Lord is 1,000 years to us. So we're almost there. And everyone will outlive Methuselah. Methuselah was the oldest recorded in the book, and recorded anywhere, but he's the oldest one recorded in the Bible, who lived 969 years, 31 years short. But Adam lived 930, and there are others that lived quite a long time, into the 900s, 800s, and so on, 700s. But now he changed it after the flood to 120, and then he changed it again to 70, because you sinned enough after 60 or 70 years. And then by reason of strength, however, you could might live to 80. And people today, again, are living into the hundreds. It's becoming more and more common. I plan to live at least to 120. That might not be true. I may not. I'm okay with it. I'm okay if I die today. But I think I have I desire to finish work, and therefore I'd like to stay and preach. However, let's say I don't. Well, that's okay. God will raise up somebody else. I mean, I don't think I'm indispensable is what I'm saying. But however, you never know. You never know that God has a sense of humor. He might just keep me a going. And I'm keeping Peggy with me too the whole time.
Amen.
I'm keeping Peggy with me. She tells me every day, I think I'm going to die. I think I'm, you know, ready to keel over. And, no, no, you're not. You're my gift. You're my partner. So you stay alive. She knows I don't know anything anymore and I can't see anything and never find my keys and so on and so forth. So she knows I cannot function without her. When I dropped off the roof a couple of years ago in 2011, she saw me dead and blood all over the place and so on. And she said, Jesus, Jesus, I can't live without him. And I sprungeth up. Because she had never said that before. So that was, I can't live without him. That was, and she didn't think. She just prayed, yelled that out. Because she knew I was dead. Because the blood was all over the cement and so on. And but you know, when she said that, I perked up. And let's see, was anyone there? David, were you there? You probably weren't there at that moment. But Willis was there. Willis was there. And so, and there were six other guys on the roof at that time who saw it. And I just dove off on my head. I think God has the power to do whatever he wants to do.
Yeah.
And if he's given you an assignment, which he had given me an assignment, and I knew I was going to do it. And so I was never afraid, never worried, and I never experienced any pain. You might think I was in pain. You know, the collapsed lung, 10 ribs fractured, 4 vertebrae crushed, you know, eye swollen, 19 stitches in this ear, on and on, all kinds of bruises, 24 different ones all over the body. And I was just a lump laying there until she prayed that prayer, and I believe Peggy saved me. God used her to save me. And I remember, you know, feeling no pain after that. I never felt any pain, ever, at any time. Even in that moment, I didn't feel anything. I didn't have any feeling when I fell and crushed my head and all that stuff. I didn't have any feeling. And I'm sure if I'd have fallen on this side of my skull, it would have cracked wide open. Because I'd fallen earlier, a few years earlier, when I was an idiot also. And I'm not on the roof anymore, by the way, everybody. I don't go up there. Peggy will not let me up there. I love roofs. But she's afraid I'll just dive again right onto my head. But I had cracked this open right to the skull. You could see it. It's just like a jellyfish. You know, you could just look right at it. Oh! And I was alone. And I just squeezed it back up. I thought, no, I got to wash it out. So I washed it out in the sink a couple of times because it was just wide open, like that. If I'd have fallen there again, I think I'd be dead, or at least I'd be brain damaged. And you can tell I am neither dead nor brain damaged, right? You can tell I'm intelligent still. Well, at least you know I'm alive. So the best has been saved to the last. What did I teach you today? I taught you that God loves sinners.
Amen.
There's no other religion like that. If you violate any of the rules and laws in any of the other religions, you don't make it. If you're a Muslim and you're not able to cross that bridge, there's a bridge that they have to cross to get over into where the virgins are, and the beer, and so on. And they can't get over there into Valhalla, you know, to their little nirvana thing. They can't get over there, so they have to walk very carefully. If they've committed any sin, they don't make it. So you're not allowed to make sin. I've always asked all of the Muslims that I've met in the taxi or wherever they are, now, are you a good Muslim? Do you follow it perfectly? Oh, no. I've never heard one say yes. They always say, no, I do pray quite a bit on my knees and so on, but I'm not really a good one. I've never heard anyone say it. Why? That's kind of hard. They're not sure that they're going to be able to go that. Whereas we have assurance that we're going to make it because Jesus already made it. There's no problem with us. Because our righteousness is not what gets us into heaven. It's His. So since Jesus already made it, the captain of our salvation is already there. And He rose from the dead and showed up. And then He ascended into heaven. And he's now sitting, and he said, I'll be back. He's coming back soon. And when he comes back, this is what he's looking for, chair 6. Now, will anyone from chair 4 make it? Probably. Because let's say they became a Christian but never were well taught. He might excuse that. Or let's say they died the next day. He'd probably excuse that. He's a merciful father. I have no doubt that there may be other opportunities. So I'm not going to limit what God's doing. But all I know is he said, if you're not ready when I come back. So he's looking for this one to be ready. So these are the ones that not only have faith, but have also submitted to his discipleship, but have also been lovers of others. This is what he's coming back for. Well done. He's not going to say well-willed or well-believed. He's going to say well done. So he's looking at your deeds. And what he's going to do is note that the deed is the sign or the fruit of the faith. If you truly believed in him, you will have a changed life. Why? Because it isn't up to you, it's up to him. He's the one that did this, he's the one that does this, and he's the one that does this. This is the baptism of the Holy Spirit right here. If you are baptized in the Holy Ghost and with fire, then he's going to cleanse you of all sin. Not just forgive it. Chair 4, Savior. Now as Lord, and then as bridegroom. Here, he's come back for lovers. He is a lover coming back for his wife, and he's going to present to himself, 2 Corinthians 11:2, he's going to present to himself a chaste virgin, meaning she has no flaw, she has no adultery, she has no sin, whatever. She's pure, her dress is pure, she is clean. That's what he's coming back for. He can't take a harlot to heaven. No mixture. So, he hates sin, loves sinners. Now, it's a free gift. Since it's a free gift, and a free gift, and a free gift, take it. Holy, holy, holy. It's all from God. So God, I hope everybody here, and I think I'm right, everybody here knows that it's totally by faith and that it's all done. In heaven, it's done. On earth, you haven't seen it. You haven't seen yet your perfection. But he's working on you on a daily basis. So how many here want to go? That's chair 5. Want to go all the way. You're not there, but you want to go. Okay, as long as you consent to that, he'll do it. The Holy Spirit's in you to will, want to, and to do of his good pleasure. So, you don't have to worry how far it gets. It's up to him. Let him will it, and let him do it. All you have to do is agree. Yeah, I'll take it. I liked salvation. That one was free. I'll take this next one. And I'll take the next one too. Whatever you got, I'll take it all. I mean, he loves that. He loves that you don't do it. He doesn't think that if you do it, you'll put your fingerprint or something on it. That'd kind of ruin it. So he doesn't want you to do anything. Come on to me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. I'll give you rest. He doesn't want you to do anything. He doesn't want you to labor. He doesn't want you to work. He wants to do it all. That's why he says finished. What I did was sufficient for the salvation of all mankind forever. For all eternity. So he's in us. That's the hope of glory. Hope you're blessed today.
Thank you.
All right. Any testimony? David?
You bear witness of what you said.
You bear witness?
Yep.
Good. Thanks, Alex. Praise God. What else?
The fact that he told us to take up our cross. Taking up your cross means you know you're going to die.
Yeah.
I mean, back then, anyone who was convicted and was going to die on the cross had to carry his own cross.
Right.
And he's saying, pick up your cross and follow me, so die to yourself.
Right. Right. See, and it's not physical die. This one is a psychological self-die.
Right.
That's all he's after. Not after your physical death, you would be of no value to him. He's after your psychological. It's God, me running me, not so good. I'm going to trust you. How many know that most Christians love God, but they don't trust him on a daily basis? I'm going to say it again. They love God, but they don't trust him. On a daily basis, they trust their own emotions, their own thoughts, their own will, their own desires, their own imaginations. And therefore, you can't teach them because they already have a will or a thought or, you know, a desire or something. And you can't teach them because they don't trust God and they don't want him to take over. They want to still run their own life because they want to sin maybe. Maybe they think they're good or smart or great. But you're not. Trust God. The same God that saved you is the same God that created you, is the same God that wants to now transform you, is the same God that wants to live through you and glorify himself. He wants you just to rest. You are not made for labor. You are not made for work. When the children of Israel left Egypt, how much leaven did they take with them? How much leaven did they take with them? He said, take your bread, but don't put any leaven in it. So they had no leaven in their bread. So how much leaven did they take with them? Yeast, you know, something that makes it rise. No capacity to rise. It's just, that's it. It's a cracker. None. And yet they had leaven in their heart. They remembered the leeks and the onions back in Egypt where they got in that desert and it was hot and so on. So when you get into chair 5, the temptation is, gee, this thing is horrible. Pretty soon I won't even be in charge. Exactly. That's good news. You have not done so hot, you know. So he wants you to just surrender to him here. Okay, with your own. He won't make you do it. It has to be that you agreed to do it. It's like you agreed to take forgiveness. Now here, take his lordship. Let him rule your life. Let him dictate, direct you. Let him govern you. You're the body. He's the head. Let him be the head of the body. My hand can't do this unless my head agrees to it. Everything that I'm going to do is all directed by my head. It's all. My head is the only one. And if you chop my head off, I couldn't do it. The body cannot act on its own. But that's the best thing that ever happened to you. You're dead to this world and you're alive to God in Christ Jesus. So God wants you to just trust him. I know you love him. Now you need to trust him. I know you believe in him, but let him be your Lord, not just your Savior, so that he can come back as the bridegroom and take his bride. I love you all. Hope you're blessed.